Okay, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark 1:35 says this: "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in many ways we will see in Scripture that we want to be like you. And we can't pick one. We want to be like you if we're right in every way. And admire you, Lord, in those things that you do. But Lord, there are a number of things you do that we're seeing in the Gospels that we cannot repeat, such as the miracles. Well, we cannot repeat that. We can't do the same. But we can pray. And to be like you in prayer would be a magnificent and monumental thing for us. And to the degree that we can pray, I pray, Lord, we would be more like you. As you teach us about what you did here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Starting, I don't know, it's probably been a year or two now, I started noticing that every time I did something, every time I talked to somebody on the phone, every time I went to the doctor's office, when I went to the insurance company, when we made a claim, when there was a estimate given, every interaction with the world followed with a survey. And it used not to be like that, so at some point, someone has devised a plan where a survey is going to come after you do something. And of course, it asks how the people did that served you. How did the doctors do? How did the insurance company do? How did the cable company do? How did the phone company do? I've not yet filled one out. But I've been asked every time for a while. And if you've had any interaction with the same kinds of things, you've been asked to fill out a survey. If you go to a restaurant and get food, there'll be a thing on the ticket, on the bill, that says, "Now if you call this number, go to this website, put in this code, tell us what you think about what happened today. You might win a prize." So not only do they want to hear from us a survey, but they're willing to bribe us to take it. So surveys are in. But we don't need to send out a survey to ask how we're doing with praying. Because for the entirety of my life, whenever we bring up the subject of prayer, everyone says, "I'm not praying like I should." We already pretty much know that. It's not to say that everybody is going to be that way, but the great bulk of Christians are going to say, "You know, my prayer life is not strong as it should be." We know we've not been devoted to prayer, pray without ceasing, remain hopeful and persistent in prayer. We've not laid hold of God, approaching His throne of grace. We've not done that. We have not because we've asked not. We know. We realize how selfish and how physically oriented we are in our prayers. We pray a lot for physical things and not very much for spiritual things. We understand that. And how little time we spend in prayer. But beyond that, we also know how often we've said we're going to do better. Whatever a sermon is preached, a Sunday school lesson is given, a devotional is read, we say, "You know, I got to pray better. And I'm going to do it." We're impressed and excited at the prospect of prayer and how much would be gained, but then we went no further but just to think it would be nice. Or we started to pray and we stopped. We became too much like a politician making promises to God that we would pray and then we didn't. We care about prayer, but we just don't do it. And so every time we think about it, we're thinking, I've got to pray better. Well, we got to overcome that. So there's hope in this verse. When we're told in verse 35 that Jesus prayed, it's not just passing on information for no profit. Whenever the Bible commands us, and there are a number of places in the Bible we're commanded to pray and to be devoted to prayer and such things as that, that is hope for us. In James, where it says Elijah was just like us and he prayed and this great thing happened and he prayed again and this great thing happened, that's encouragement to us, because the Bible is relaying to us that we can actually fix this problem we have because we're commanded to pray. Every one of you right now say, and this I think it would include probably everybody here, that we've not prayed as we should, we can today begin to pray as we should. It's not an absolute that we can't pray properly. So let's look at Jesus' example and then look to our own and see how this can be fixed. First of all, this is the first time in Mark that Jesus is reported to be praying. Verse 35 says he rose a long while before daylight. It was still dark. He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So this is the first place. We've seen the first miracles of Jesus. And now we see chronicled, not that Jesus wasn't praying before, obviously he would have been. But in Mark, we now are brought to the prayer life of Jesus. And why, some would say, would Jesus need to pray? It's like we've become so accustomed to prayer the way we do it, or don't do it, that when Jesus is mentioned as praying, we say, why did he have to pray? What was the purpose of Jesus praying? He never got sick. So why would he have to pray? To be well, he never needed that. If his friends got sick and he didn't like it, he would just heal them. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Healed her. He doesn't need to pray for guidance. He knows where he's going. He doesn't need to confess sin. He didn't sin. So he never had to go to God and say, Lord, I have sinned, which we do, because he was perfectly holy. He didn't need to pray for strength, although in the garden he did. But, I mean, in general life, he had all the strength he needed. He toned it down, actually. Jesus said, I could have called 10 legions of angels in the garden and didn't. He had all the power he needed, but he prayed. And we're so caught up in our version of prayer that it doesn't seem that Jesus should pray unless something happened. He was in need and needed to call out to God to save him. It's like a fire extinguisher. We never use them unless there's a fire. So what was the fire that made Jesus pray? And we find there's not one here. But Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed in its fullness. Prayer consists of five elements. I like to consider it this way. Praise, thanksgiving, confession, intercession, and petition. You can remember it on the fingers of your hand. Praise to God, thanksgiving to God, confession of sin to God, intercession for others, and finally, petition for ourselves. Those are the five elements in the Bible that we would attribute to a prayer life. The problem is we tend to focus on just two of them, 4 and 5. Intercession for others, and usually about physical things, and ourselves, and again, usually about physical things. Now, the problem is not 4 and 5. 4 and 5, even if it's with physical things, the Bible is fine with that. The Bible is fine that we pray for sickness. The Bible is fine that we pray for ourselves regarding sickness or for money matters, things that are troubling to us in body. But the focus is what is off. Because the focus of prayer by its very nature is God. And if you leave off 1 and 2, you've removed God from the entire process. And if you don't confess sin, well, you're not, again, keeping up with God and being fresh with God and being right with God. And so it becomes a out of focus thing. There's nothing wrong with being married, obviously. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But if once you're married, you do nothing but stay home with your wife or your husband and do nothing else and for the rest of your life in society to be productive, people would say you've lost focus. Nothing wrong with food. We're all going to have some and not too long. But if all you do once you find food is eat, you're considered a glutton. It's not going to be good for you. You'll have lost proper focus, perspective on food. So the problem with praying is not 4 and 5, except as we tend to promote material and physical requests, but 1, 2, and 3, our relationship with God and our worship and praise to God. By focusing on things, the effect is often disappointment and disillusionment. We're after this and that thing, and we don't have divine perspective. We don't know how to pray as we should because we don't seek the mind of God. We don't get the perspective of God's greatness because we don't praise Him when we come to the Lord. Enter into His courts with praise and thanksgiving. Presence with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. So you see, if we go just with the things and we're thinking just about the things begin to burden us. And then we're only praying for things. We're not having any perspective on what God's will is about these things. And we just become disillusioned. And many people stop praying because they say, God just isn't listening to me as I pray just these number 4 and 5 things, especially number 5 things. It's especially discouraging to pray just for the removal of sickness because sickness is part of the aging process. People get sick and they die at some point. And we need to pray, of course, obviously for the sickness and also for the fact that the person's spirit be good and be able to bear up under these things. Because we're all going to be sick. But when we pray for the will of God and we get the perspective of God and we think of God and what God's purpose is and how God is doing this or that, we get encouraged then. First in the Lord. And so if we do it properly, the way Jesus did, we commune with God. And that is what Jesus does here in this verse. He goes to commune with God. That is what prayer is. Prayer is communion with God. We have nothing like it in this society. Nothing. To be able to get in touch with God and converse with God and communicate to God. There is no higher power than God. We all know that in Gotham City, in order to get to Batman, you had to put up a bat in the sky. And Batman will tell you that here this morning. You put the bat up in the sky, and Batman sees that, and what does he do? He leaves and comes into town. So you see? But who's got that spotlight? Well, somebody's got to turn it on. If I want Batman, I go out into my yard, there's no button to push. I don't have a bat sign to put up in the sky. So I can't get Batman. Superman. I've watched Superman from way back. Sometimes Lois Lane would get into things and Superman didn't even know. And she'd say, Superman, Superman. He might be off on some other place doing something he didn't hear. You want a button. We have in our society 911. Dial 911. And what happens? On average, 14 minutes later, somebody shows up at your house. Well, okay, in 14 minutes, a lot of things can happen. It's nice to have it. But time moves pretty slowly when it's an emergency. So what do we do? What access do we have? And prayer is direct access to God by those who are His children. The Bible says God does not just, although He knows everything, does not commune with the lost. They can't bring their request the same way, which is another issue not to be dealt with this morning. But prayer is communion with God. We intercede and make petition from this divine perspective according to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6. Look at Matthew 6, verse 33. Very, very well-known verse that we can apply here to prayer. Matthew 6, 33 says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, right above there, Jesus is teaching that the Gentiles seek things. Verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." To be a Gentile is to be panicky about things and to focus on things. And so by focusing on things, they don't even get to things necessarily. But Jesus says that your Father already knows what you need. But what we are to seek first is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then what? All these things. You see, the way the Bible pictures prayer is that we commune with God and seek His kingdom first. The things part follows that. But when we focus on things first, like Gentiles do, then we're worried about it. We have no assurance of ever getting it, because we're going backwards. We're putting up idols in our hearts. We're seeking things instead of God. Psalm 37, 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." In fact, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, the desires of our heart will be those things which delight the Lord. And we'll be happy with what we get, because we delight ourselves in the Lord. That's the feast. I'm a person that, I mean, some of you are going to think this is crazy, but I'm a person that I'm minimal on the need for desserts. You know, I don't need a dessert. It's probably, a lot of it's come from the fact that for most of my life, I couldn't have a dessert because of being a diabetic. I don't know if it's most, but it's half at least of my life. When it came time for the dessert, I wasn't allowed to have any because, being a diabetic, I was not able to subject myself to that kind of level of sweetness. Before I was a diabetic, apple pies, cherry pies, blackberry pie. Oh, are you kidding me? But for the most part, I'm a main course kind of man. If the main course is good, I don't need a dessert. I usually don't have a dessert. And even when dessert is available to me, which it is more now, I'm not as big into it. Some of you think that's just warped. Well, I probably am warped that way from all these years of not having them. And as I'm talking here, I'm starting to get a taste in my mouth for my grandmother's apple pie, just talking about it. But the teaching of Scripture is, and Jesus, when Jesus goes and prays here, He's communing with God, and that is the main thing about prayer. The other things which we tend to focus on in our praying are after effects. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's not that we have to convince God that we have needs. God already knows them, Jesus says. But that what God wants in our prayer is that we seek Him. Delight ourselves in Him. So Jesus prays as we should pray, communion with God. And the character of Jesus praying is that He was eager to pray. There is a desire to pray. He wanted to pray. He made time to pray. He didn't compartmentalize prayer from His life, but He lived praying. It's like when we learn to read. There was a day, I guess it was in the first grade, we started learning how to read. Little words. See Dick run. See Jane run. See Spot run. Everybody's running back in those days. And so we learn how to read little things. We learn how letters fit together, and we learn how to pronounce words. And we even learn hard words like no, K-N-O-W, what that was. We didn't know what that was when we first saw it. And we learned to read, and you know what happened? At least for most people in my generation, I understand it's a little bit different in our day. But when we learned to read, we read from that point on. We continued to learn more how to read. We took reading in school. We saw signs. We knew what that meant. We read books. And we still do. Reading once started, we live with reading the rest of our lives. Jesus prayed all in His life. He prayed here in Mark 1. And after He prayed, He went off and preached in other towns. He prayed before calling His 12 disciples. He prayed as He approached the cross. Jesus prayed like breathing and like talking to a companion. Like on a road trip. You go on a road trip, you'll talk to your companion. It isn't that you go for 4 or 5 hours and then you stop and you say, I'm going to pull over here and talk to you for a little while. And then get back in and not talk to you anymore for a while until we have another designated time to talk. You talk all the way. This is the way it was with Jesus. He prayed as a normal course of His life. But now we note here that because of the hectic life of Jesus, that He arranged to pray and made sure He didn't miss it even when things were hectic. Verse 35 tells us that He rose early in the morning while it was still dark, before daylight. He got up early, in other words. Whenever we get up earlier than usual, it's something special. If you leave early, get up early, you have to get to somewhere early, you get up early, and oh, that's hard, isn't it? Did you have to get up early because something's up? Well, Jesus had nothing up other than what He made be up. And we're told that He got up early while it was still dark. And remember the day before He had gone to the house of Simon and Andrew. And He had a wildly successful ministry of healing, starting with Peter's mother-in-law. And then the entire city showed up at His door. And He healed everybody. And He cast out demons. But in the morning then, verse 35 says, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out. So He got up early after a very busy day, and He departed and went out to a solitary place, or a desert place. It's a deserted place. He went to a place where nobody else would be to get alone by Himself. And Jesus was always thronged. You know, once He started going through towns healing people, everybody was after Jesus. He kept telling people, don't tell everybody what I did, because He couldn't move about freely. Everybody thronged. The whole city shows up at the door. Everybody wants to see Jesus and be healed by Him, or to hear Him speak even at times. So in order for Him to be alone with God and to fellowship and commune with God, He departed to a solitary place to draw near to the Father alone. Cindy and I just had our anniversary, June 25th. And so We went out alone, just the two of us, left our non-teenage daughter at home, and we went all alone by ourselves to California Dreaming. And we sat all alone by ourselves at a table with about 100 more people around us. But, you know, it was just the two of us. And we understand the concept of getting with those you love on special occasions and, you know, just making it the two of you. And Jesus, basically this day in the morning, went to be with the Father alone. It's not that the Father wasn't with him all the time. He was. It's not that he didn't walk always with the fullness of the Spirit. He did. The Spirit came and rested on Jesus. That's still true. But he goes out early and prays. And in fact, the Greek is imperfect tense. He was praying. Mark even emphasizes the activeness of Jesus' praying. He was praying. He went out and he was praying. It stresses the process of Jesus praying. So he aimed at it and went about it with great eagerness. There's no drudgery here. There's no sense in which Jesus, I got to get up and pray out of form. There's none of that. Jesus prayed with great eagerness. Now, everybody, ladies know, on Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving is the big Christmas shopping. Everybody knows it's going to be a big crowd. Some going to stand in line for a long time. But now the stores are opening so early, even the day before, but people will go and stand in line. They will get up in the middle of the night to go stand in line and yak at other people for breaking in line or whatever all else happens. I've never been much to those. But they go with eagerness nonetheless. All the problems with Black Friday, all the crowds, all the hubbub they're going to have to face, still, we want to go. Jesus had none of that. I got to go. He wanted to go. He was praying. He wanted to fellowship with the Father. He had his mind properly focused upon God. And he arranged to make it the most intimate, and he accomplished his purpose. He didn't let anything deter him from praying like we often do. And so that is given to us in verse 35. He went and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Jesus made a point to pray. He wanted to pray. We often say we do the things we want to do. We make time for the things we want to do. And so it is true for us. Jesus wanted to pray. Jesus prayed. He's our example. And he prayed in communion with God. Now that's Jesus praying. Let's conclude with us praying. This is not a command here when we look in verse 35. It's just a statement of history, what Jesus did. It's an implicit directive. We're not told by Mark, now, we're to pray this way. It's just understood that that is our example. Jesus was praying when the disciples asked to be taught to pray in Luke 11. The example of Jesus praying made the disciples want to be like Jesus and pray like Jesus. The disciples already knew how to pray. Judaism was full of prayer. The Psalms were prayers. The culture they lived in were full of prayers, but they wanted to pray better. They wanted to pray like Jesus. They wanted to be the way he was when he prayed. And so they were drawn into prayer, not wrestled into it. They were not forced into it. They were drawn by the prayer of Jesus. That's what I wish for us. Even though we have to take steps to pray, as Jesus took steps to pray. But it's not that we don't want to pray, it's that we are drawn to it. Because when the disciples looked at Jesus, and we must look at Jesus here, they wanted to pray. Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples, they asked. And Jesus taught them. But they wanted to be taught. Jesus is a great teacher. He taught them by example, and then when they came to him asking him about the example and how they can pray that way, then he taught them. They were eager then, as we should be when we pray. Prayer is an exciting privilege. I read this past week There's a billionaire in Saudi Arabia. He's got 30 to $33 billion. He is, now that he's thinking about his mortality, is aiming to give it all away by the time he dies. How many people do you think, if they had just an inkling that they might get $1 million from him, would find it too hard to get up early, hop on a plane, and go to Saudi Arabia and make their case? $33 billion. How many have that much? Can you imagine the people, what people thought when they saw that? Well, I wish I could talk to this guy. We have, in the ability to talk to the Lord God, the one who owns all the billions this guy's given away, and everybody else. We're going straight to the top. It's a great privilege. But that's just the thing aspect. To know God, Jesus said, is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is eternal life. That is the highest treasure of it all. And here we have been given in Christ access to God. Our great high priest has bridged the gap between us and God. Those Christians can go boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and help in time of need. That is the privilege of praying that we have. That when we speak, God himself, not some intermediary, not some deputy, hears us. Now, there are numerous commands to pray, which again gives us hope because we're told to pray, which means prayer is a very effectual and open thing in the eyes of God. So how do we obey at this time? How do we get now to where next time we hear a thing about prayer, we're not saying, oh no, here we go again, I didn't pray last time we had it. How do we get that way? Well, look at it like a step. We all have steps around our house probably. How do you get to the top of the steps? You take the first one. And the first step is your most important step. Because what you could do is look at the steps and say, I wonder how long it's going to be before they motorize those things. And I'll just kind of fall on them and whoop up to the top. You know, escalators. But a step must be made and maintained in order to gain what we want to gain here. That's the way it is with all exhortations in Scripture. We're told to forgive, we take a step to forgive. We're told to love, we take steps to love, the first step. Once a step is taken, it bears fruit. I've told you about my trip to Chimney Rock. I was not going up those steps. I was standing there looking at them. The females in the family went up the steps without even thinking about it. And here I am, the man with the testosterone, with the muscles, with the might, with the authority and dominion. Well, you know where I'm going. I'm afraid to go up the steps because they're on the side of a mountain. And I finally manned up and took the first step, and after that it was easier. And prayer, for us to pray, we must take the first step. And we must do it today. Everything we love today required a first step. You like to hunt, you had to go hunting the first time. You like to drive, you drove the first time. Whatever TV show you might have liked to watch, you had to look at the first episode. So prayer begins with us choosing to obey God and take the step, and then it turns into a desire to pray. We choose to be faithful and we gain from it and desire to be faithful more. We determine to pray and persist in it, and the desire to pray will increase more. And the opposite would be to be passive and wait and never accomplish it. We must take the step and pray. It means we must aim for it, arrange for it, and accomplish it, and direct ourselves at drawing near to God and relating to God in communion. It requires time. Although we cannot judge our prayer by the length of our prayers, we can judge if we make time for prayer. And we certainly can judge if we're hot or cold about prayer. And that's what I want to throw out before us today. Don't let this example of Jesus just pass us by. Because we can take the step to pray. We can make the time for it. We can be eager to it. And we can ask that God, as we do these first steps, we will want to go higher and higher with this, because that's going to be the fruit of it. Whenever we're shown a commercial on TV about how we can lose weight, the people that tell us about it have lost weight. You can look like this, they say. And they look good. We look at ourselves and we don't look that good. But we do that product, we'll look good. Energy is a big thing. I visited a number of people this past week that I did not find one person who was not weak. Every person told me they were weak and tired. And not just the sick. people were tired. And if you got something that said, I was so tired, but I took this pill, and I got so much energy now, people are going to be right there wanting that. Well, we have that with prayer. Because once we consider what might possibly happen if we seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things are added to it, what might happen? What might happen in our churches? What might happen in our land? We're looking at the world. We're looking at Congress and the government and people, and we're going, oh my, oh, it's so bad. But if we look first at the kingdom of God, what might happen if we take the first step to pray? That's the challenge we have this morning. Let's pray. Lord, it should be encouraging to us, because there is no greater power than to commune with the living God. And Lord, it is only the devil and our own fleshly weakness that keeps us from praying. And I pray, Lord, that we would overcome that by taking a step to pray and persist in it and increase in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.